Thank you for joining us today on Bible Foundations. I'm Jerry Smythe, your host, and we're delighted that you've joined us again today as we continue our excursion through the Word of God, through the time of history, through all of mankind's history, right from eternity past, as God has recorded himself as being alive and the blessed controller of all things before the world began, before the capsule of time that we live in began, God was there, and he was in control, and he's given us his word, not only as an accurate account of history, but as the revelation of himself, because nobody else could tell us what he's like. Nobody else could tell us what the real condition of our hearts are like. God wrote the Bible through special men as he implanted his thoughts and his desires in the hearts of those who were responsive to him, and God gave us an accurate recording of not only historical record, of the record of mankind, but most of all, his own story, the story of how to know him. That's what the Bible is all about, and that's what we're continuing in our study as we look at God dealing with the Israelites out in the middle of the desert, if you will, please. And their way was hard, and their way was so hard that they got tired of things that were happening routinely now. They were tired of the food that God was giving them, and they were tired of Moses, and they were out of water, and God instead of calling on God, they murmured against Moses and Aaron and said, "Why did you allow us to be brought into this desolate place to die? Why, it would have been better if we'd have stayed with the Egyptians." So they were now blaspheming God in their unbelief. They refused to look at the miracles that God had performed and had demonstrated not only to them, but to the entire world throughout history, that he is the God of gods, that there is none else beside him. When we say God of gods, we're talking about the supreme authority, and all others are man-made, and they're little g-o-d-s. You see, they're the figments of man's imagination, and they've chosen to worship the things that God has created rather than to worship God himself. And God's very offended by that. He's equally offended by the God that we establish in our minds. We kind of think that maybe this God would not have the attribute of causing evil things to happen to people. But you see, when evil things come upon people, it's not because God caused it to happen. It was caused by sin on the part of the sinner, the bend to do that which is contrary to the will of God, the bend to independence rather than dependence on God through trust and belief in him. Now, the record has been given to us to show us how God deals with believers, those who believe his word, and those who do not believe his word. Our last time together, we found that the people had murmured against God, and he sent a plague on them that was a snake-biting plague. The snakes were to, these fiery serpents were to bite the unbelievers, and that's what God gave to them as a judgment for their unbelief. You say, "Well, my God, the one I believe, could never do a thing like that. He wouldn't do things like that." But my friend, you do not have an accurate picture of God and his holiness and righteousness. It's his perfection, his absolute standard of holiness that demands the judgment for sin, the judgment for simply unbelief. You see, that's the root problem right from the time of Adam and Eve up until now. And God is pleading with us century after century and example after example as he deals with people to simply believe on him. And when the people called out in their terrible situation of being bitten by snakes, they called out to Moses and Aaron, who called on God. God showed them the way of escape. And we're reminded that their having been bitten by the snakes is a similar picture to the fact that mankind, they as well as we, have been bitten by sin. By sin, which is the cause of our unbelief, you see. And the remedy for sin is to call on God in our moment of desperation. Friends, do you look at your sin as a snake bite? Just put yourself in the position of these Israelites who now had murmured and complained, and God had sent his judgment on them. Why did he send his judgment? He's giving them one more opportunity to change their mind about their sin and to change their mind about unbelief that is so much a part of their hearts, and to look and come to God God's way. When they called on God, he told Moses to make a serpent, a brazen serpent, and put it on a pole. And he said, whoever looks on that brazen serpent on the pole would be healed of their problem. Now, folks, sometimes we who live in this modern society of all modern medicines and everything don't realize the terrible situation that a snake bite puts you in. It brings death in a matter of hours. I remember in a situation where we were serving over in Indonesia as missionaries, we were living in the native longhouse in the same kind of a condition that the people did. Their houses were long because they were, well, they were several hundred feet long, and they were divided into 12 by 20 foot apartments. And the one in the apartment next to us, we were living in one of their small apartments, about the size of your living room, and the people next door to us called us one afternoon, and the man of the house came over, and he says, can you help my wife? In fact, he says, I don't think there's any help, but what can you do? He says, my wife has been bitten 3 times on her leg at the ankle, and usually there's no way we can help her. So I'm going out and I'm starting to build a casket for her. Not any hope. No one had ever survived this kind of a situation before. Well, in our case, we called the doctor by two-way radio about 300 miles away at the Baptist Hospital there in West Kalimantan, and we called the doctor, and they were careful to tell us what kind of medicines we could begin to administrate, and we gave her oral medicines. But as we watched for the next 3 days, her body began to swell, and the edema came up to the point where it should have choked her to death. It should have squeezed her heart until she died. But my friend, there was hope for her because she came for help. And that's the way it is here in God's situation with the Israelites who were bitten by the snake. And that's the way it is for you and I. We need to recognize that we have been bitten by the serpent of sin. That's the example. It's not that Satan literally bit us or a snake literally bit us, but it's the same evil situation that should make us shudder to the very core of our bodies, you see. You'd shudder if you were bit by a snake, wouldn't you? You'd realize your hopelessness before God and man and everyone else in a very short order. And you know what? You'd probably do what the Israelites did when they heard that there was a remedy. You'd go for that remedy, wouldn't you? You see, that's what this lady and her husband did to us. They hoped that we would have a way of escape from that situation of death. And you know what? God blessed that medicine, and that lady did not die. She suffered some of the consequences of that snake bite for quite a while, but she did recover. And you see, that was God's plan. That was God's merciful situation for these unbelieving Israelites when they deserved to die. He made a way of escape. And sin has that same fearful connotation on us. You see, we are condemned to die because of our sin. The payment for sin is death, unless we come to God God's way. And that's what God is revealing to the Israelites here in Numbers chapter 21. We see that when God decides to punish sinners, there's no way that they can hide from him, that there's no way that they can escape the poisonous snakes in this particular case, this which is God's judgment. The marvelous thing in this entire picture is that God did not leave these people to figure their own way out. There wasn't a way out, you see. The Lord told Moses what he must do, and he erects that serpent on the pole, and man can now come to God according to God's will and plan. The Lord didn't tell them to find their own way to be healed. God told Moses what to do. He tells us what to do. And Moses had to do what God said, and the people had to look at that serpent just as God had instructed Moses. Chapter 21, verse 9 says, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on the pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The one thing that was required here is that they had to believe what God told Moses and told them. They had to believe by changing their attitude about their death, their impending death due to the sin that had consumed them through the fiery serpent's bites. And all they had to do to be healed and to live was to turn, willfully turn, and look to the hope that Moses was promising them at God's instruction. Now, God is teaching us through this sort of thing, you see, and we'll see what more he's teaching us as we go along. Now, all they had to do is just turn their heads and look. at the serpent on the pole. Now, did the serpent on the pole have power to heal him? No. The power of God healed him, and every Israelite who showed that he or her trusted in God by looking at the serpent on the pole. The Lord healed them because they believed in him. Now, do you think that the people would have lived if they had prayed but not looked? No, they wouldn't have. They would have died. What if they didn't look at the brazen serpent, but offered God a gift instead? Would they have been healed? No way, my friend. They had to look at the brazen serpent just as God had said. You see, God is faithful. He never changes. He gives his word, and it must be carried out exactly that way, or it doesn't result in your salvation, if you will, please. It wouldn't have resulted in the salvation or the ability to continue to live if they had not done what God told him. Do you think that some did look, but the Lord didn't heal them? No, that's not God's record. See, he tells us that he always does what he says. He always keeps his promises, and all who looked were immediately healed by the Lord. You see, God can be trusted to do everything he says. Now, there's an interesting archaeological note along here that's kind of off the track a little bit, but it kind of confirms some of the things that we've been sharing with you, that the Bible is an accurate history. And it was interesting that at Timnah, Israel, some years ago, a bronze serpent was found in an excavation there. And this serpent dates back to the time of Moses. You see, other bronze serpents have also been found in Israel in the area nearby. Now, we don't know the particular background of the serpents that have been found, but it is another verification of Bible history, you see. The original bronze serpent made by Moses was destroyed by King Hezekiah, and you can read about in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, and you can see there that that original one was destroyed. Remember that God said, "Thou shalt have no graven images before me?" Well, guess what? That's what they were doing, is worshiping that bronze serpent later on. Because of their unbelief, they made an image that they worshipped, and God said, "You shall not do it." And that's no doubt where these other ones have come from, although we don't have an absolute record that the serpent was a god in that particular time. But the evidence is that that's the way the hearts of the people went, time and time again. You see, man is inherently sinful. We are sinful by very nature, and we keep digressing to our sin. And that's the way our evil hearts are, you see. Now, the events that we've just accounted for in the Bible happened over 3,000 years ago, and yet they're fresh today. And God put these accounts in the Bible for you and I. He says, "Change your mind about sin and look to me, for I am the only one that can help you escape from the consequence that sin has caused." He's telling us that we must come to him his way. Look to him and live. That's the promise that he gives us, see? Now, human nature hasn't changed, but neither has God. And we, like those Israelites, need to listen to God and to believe on him. Now, as we move along in our excursion through the Bible, laying foundations that are critical to our understanding God's message to us, we realize that the Israelites wandered around that wilderness for 40 years, and all the generation who refused to believe in the Lord and the promise that he had given them to give them the land of Canaan, they all died because they refused to believe the Lord. This was God's punishment on them because they refused, you see. They refused to come to God by faith. You see, just as the Israelites were given God's word by Moses, so we are given God's word as we study together. You see, we have the Bible readily available to us, and we can read and study it on our own if we wish. Do you think God holds us responsible for what we know about him? God gives us his word so that we might believe. If we refuse to believe God, we, like those Israelites, will die in our sin. And that's why the warning must be sounded, my friend. That's why we want to look to the Lord and come to God his way and see what he will continue to teach us about ourselves and about our need for him. For he is a God of mercy, extending mercy by not giving what we deserve, but also giving grace, that is, making a way for us that we are in need of. He gives us what we need, not what we deserve, when we come to Him by faith. Now, just as God had said, Moses and Aaron also died before Israel entered the Promised Land. And we see that one of those heroes that we talked about is now appointed by God to lead the nation of Israel. And that person is known to us as Joshua. Turn with me to the book of Joshua to read the proper account of how God demonstrates the leadership now which had been entrusted to Moses. Now he demonstrates his passing that message on and that responsibility on to Joshua. Joshua was with Caleb, who believed God. They believed God would keep his promise to give them the land. And that's why God established his leadership in chapter 1 of Joshua, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 reads, Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, My servant Moses is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, and unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. You see, the children of those who didn't believe God in that first spying out of the land of Canaan were now adults. They were adults, and they were the ones, just as God had promised, who were now to go into the land that God had promised. And it was now the Lord's time. You see, God's faithful. He never changes, and He keeps His word. And Joshua led the Israelites into Canaan, and God gave them the land, and He promised that He had promised to Abraham and his descendants. Now, you'll remember that Satan and the king of Egypt had tried to stop the Israelites from ever leaving Egypt. And although the Israelites had doubted God many times, the Lord still did what He'd promised. He made a way for them through the Red Sea. He led them. He protected them. He gave them water. He gave them food for 40 years while they wandered in the wilderness. The Lord did not fail to do any of the things that He had promised. Now, folk, the record of how God established these people in the land under the leadership of Joshua is a phenomenal thing. Many, many accounts are given throughout the book of Joshua, as well as prior to that in the book of Deuteronomy and so on, as God demonstrated His faithfulness. But now in the book of Joshua, we see the first thing that happened is God parted the rivers of Jordan so that they could cross over into Canaan, and they could cross over once again on dry ground. And there were those who believed God and those who didn't. And those who were in the land of Canaan didn't believe God. And many of those unbelievers were in the city of Jericho. Now, we've sang the song and we'll remember that Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. It wasn't Joshua that fit the battle of Jericho. It was God who fought the battle of Jericho. You know what the Israelites under Joshua's leadership did? They just marched around it because that's what God told them to do. Now, you remember that there was a woman who had helped the spies who had come across to see the land that God was promising them. And because she had received them and hid them in her home, she placed her trust. She expressed her trust in God because she had heard how God had parted the Red Sea for them clear back on their leaving of Egypt 40 years ago, 40 years prior to this point. And she knew that the God of these Israelites was not hindered by the swelling of Jordan. And once again, God piled up the waters like a riverbank on each side, and they went right across on dry ground. And you know what? God spared this woman and her family, even though she was indeed a sinner. The Bible tells us that she was a harlot. The Bible tells us that she was one who gave herself to men in illicit relationships. But you see, the fact that she was a sinner was established, but the fact that she believed God and she believed the record is what saved her. And because of that, the Israelites, who were the spies, told her to hang the scarlet cord out of her window. And do you know that this sinner was the great-great-grandmother of one of the most famous kings that ever lived in Israel? We'll look at that a little bit later. But you see, my friend, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we piously think, well, I could never be a sinner like that person. But my friend, that evil and adultery is in our very hearts and thoughts. And while we do not commit the act, the God says that our sin is in our hearts, and that's what he sees with the x-ray of his law. He exposes our desperate need, and there's no point in setting ourselves up and say, I just wouldn't do that. Because you see, God accepts the repentant sinner. And here was Rahab who believed God. And when God sent the Israelites over to march around the city of Jericho 7 times, when the walls fell at the hand of God, her house was saved because it didn't fall, because God spared it. God saw her belief and trust in him, and she believed the record, and she was saved, and she became the great-great-grandmother of a mighty king of Israel, as we'll see as we go along. Now, this is just one of the stories that the Bible accounts for us in the living history of the nation of Israel. But what's critical to us is that when Israel became the possessors of the land, and we see one record after another in the book of Joshua, how God fought their battles for them. Now, that's lessons for us that will come a little bit later, and perhaps we'll take the time to examine them a little more closely. But what we want to see is that God keeps his word, but man is a continual sinner. Are you tired of hearing that? Well, my friend, that's what God says about us. And you see, before we can realize the remedy for sin, we have to agree with God that we are what he says we are. We're not any better than anybody else. You say, well, I'm not any worse than anybody else. Well, the problem is, the Bible tells us that there's none righteous. No, not one. And God continues to show us the desperate wickedness of the sinful hearts of men, both in the Israelites and showing us as well, as we look at what happened when Joshua died. In Joshua 11, chapter 23, it reads this, chapter 11, verse 23, we see the account of God's faithfulness. It says, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Now, before Joshua died, Joshua said to Israelites, and it's recorded in chapter 23, verse 14, not one thing failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All things are come to pass unto you, and not one thing faileth thereof. He's reminding the people that God has kept his word. Now, while Joshua was alive, the Israelites remembered the Lord. But after Joshua and the generation who had seen the Lord's miracles in the wilderness had died, the Israelites forgot about the Lord. They followed the ways of the nations all around them that did not know the true and living God and did not have his word. They made idols just like their neighbors. They worshiped those idols instead of worshiping the Lord. And God wanted to drive out the idolatrous Canaanites from the promised land and give Canaanite to the Israelites. But Israel again refused to believe and obey God. So God allowed some of those Canaanite people to remain. And that was to their disaster. That was to their eventual destruction as a nation. To the eventual dispersion of the people of Israel throughout all of the world. And Israel settled among these idolatrous people, and instead of trusting God in the promised land, they adopted the evil practices of the Canaanites. Read about it with me in the book of Judges, chapter 2, verses 7 through 13. Here we find the record that God has recorded through the writers of the books of the Judges and all of these books here. Here it says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. He was 110 years old when he died. And they buried him, verse 9, in the border of his inheritance in the Timnatherites, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of the Lord did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. You see, the problem came in the land when they were at peace, and there was no desperate need to call upon the Lord. They looked at all the circumstances around them and say, oh, we'd like to be like those people, forgetting all about that God had wanted them to destroy those evil influences that were in the land of Canaan. And God had told them to wipe them out, but in their unbelief, they had failed to carry out God's orders. And there's always a consequence to sin, my friend. You can't get away with sin. And now we see that another generation, which knew not the Lord nor his works, was now in control of Israel. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, and they took and served Baal and Ashtaroth like all of their neighbors. Now, my friends, God hates sin, and his law had not changed. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But what do we see happening here? Well, the Canaanites worshipped false gods by the name of Baal and Ashtaroth. And Satan had deceived these people into thinking that they were worshiping real and living gods. They didn't realize that they were really worshiping Satan and his followers and his evil spirits. You see, when the people worship anything other than the true and living God spoken about in the Bible, they're really worshiping Satan. Satan, you see, disguises himself. He hides behind idols and other things which people worship. And just as he disguised himself by using the serpent when he tempted Eve, Satan hates God and doesn't want anyone to worship God. You see, Satan hates every single person that God has created and breathed the breath of life into. All life is given by God, and Satan hates anything that God does. And he doesn't want anyone to trust in God and be delivered from death. But once again, we see that God is holy and righteous, and he demands death as the payment for sin. You see, God is absolutely consistent. That's what we mean when we say that he's faithful. He doesn't change his mind about things. He never changes. And guess what? The Lord punished Israel because they forgot him and worshiped the idols instead of him. Because these people forgot to worship God and worshiped Ashtaroth and Baal, God allowed the surrounding nations that hated Israel to overcome them, and they made the Israelites their servants. Let's read the account together in verses 14 and 15 of Judges chapter 2. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them. He was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Perhaps you're asking again, why would God allow such evil to happen to these people? Well, my friend, let me remind you that that's the wrong question. The question is, why didn't the people obey God? They were to obey God, not follow the ways of those who lived around them. And because they turned to idols from the living and true God, God allowed their enemies to make them their servants once again.